We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, the first 14 verses. As we have arrived at question 35 in the Catechism, we've arrived at the question of sanctification and living a holy life, a godly life that reflects Christ's righteousness in the world around us. So I'd ask you this morning, when you face suffering, when you face the hardships of life, is the glory and righteousness of Christ shining through you? In other words, are you running well under the hardship? God will help us. And He has much to say to us about how to run well as we look at this text here this morning. Please stand. Lord, we bow before You, and as we look into this Scripture, may we find grace in trial. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Hear these words written to the Hebrew Christians. He just spoke about the great people who ran well in the past. And he says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation or encouragement that addresses you as sons, saying, 'My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He, that is the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." The Word of God. May He strengthen your hearts with it. Please be seated. Looking back on my early childhood, I have some of the fondest memories of Hill Street Elementary School. We did a lot of great things there. I have fond memories of playing baseball on that little square blacktop area, surrounded by a lot of dirt and pebbles and a fence. It was great every now and then when we could hit the ball and fly the fence. Even if it was an out, You felt so good. Playing kickball on the playground, and the hula hoop, and the bobble-loop, and all sorts of other loopy games. And I remember those times. But I also remember one of the hardest times for me as a child. One of my worst, scariest memories was having to go to the elementary school the very first day. And I don't know how I got there, but someone dropped me off or walked me or whatever. But I remember that I was kind of like in this crowd of kids going in to these doors. And then I said, no way. And peeled off to the side and hid in the hedges. There was a little opening there. I just kind of like got in there, and there I was with hedges around me. Kind of can see through, and these other kids going in. But I'm not going in. I'm freaking out. Little did I realize at that moment that hundreds of kids had gone through those double red doors before me. Some of my own family members, me being the youngest, had gone through those double doors. And many before me had successfully entered and safely graduated, including my oldest brother, graduate of elementary school. Sometimes things are so hard for us, and we're trying to live the Christian life, live the life of a believer, that we need to revisit how people have gone before us. And that's what is told to the Hebrew believers in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses or testimonies, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. God has marked out a race for you when you came to know Christ. And He's put you on the course. And now we're told to run well, as many have done in the past. If you revisit the previous chapter from this one, you'll see who ran well in the past. Abraham packed up and left everything, didn't he? Didn't know where he was going, but trusting God to lead him. And off he went. Joseph, betrayed by his own brothers, did well in Egypt and rose to great leadership there, trusting God to teach him everything in that foreign land. Moses couldn't speak well. He had second thoughts about how he was going to go and speak to some king in a foreign land and to tell him to leave God's people alone and release them from their imprisonment and chains. And Moses did well. David was the youngest in his family, and people wouldn't even consider him to be a leader for God, and yet God called him to lead a nation, and he's the favored king in that long history of kings. And, of course, then there's the Old Testament prophets and all the hardship they went through. And these are all mentioned, aren't they, in the previous chapter. And we're told to look to them for our inspiration as we endeavor to run in our relationship with God and run well. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, these were giants of the faith, right? I'm not a Moses. I'm not David. You know, you're talking about Abraham, talking about big giants of the faith. That's why I'm glad that the writer of Hebrews went on to mention others who are unnamed. In Hebrews 11:35 and following, it says there are some who were unnamed, some who were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, probably referring to like stuffing them inside these empty carcass skins, so to speak, and mocking them. They went around destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these were commended for their faith, their confidence in God. To see them through, even though they hadn't seen the promise of Christ coming, they were all commended. God enabled many average, ordinary people like you and like the Hebrews that he's writing to, these Hebrew believers. And he says, and by the way, you have not yet suffered the spilling of your blood. In other words, our community itself had not been persecuted to the point of having to forfeit our lives. That's what he's telling the Hebrews, although many of them apparently were being suffering and persecuted. And many had bailed in their Christian faith. They had left. And he says in chapter 10 earlier, you know, some no longer meet together. And let's don't be like them. They've abandoned the faith. They've left. And no longer are encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good works, which is what we need to be doing. And many of you are. We need that encouragement. We find it here in this history of our forefathers. As we revisit that, that will help us run well, to keep running well. Moreover, the Son of God, who voluntarily comes to earth to run before us. He ran well for us. And as the scripture says elsewhere, we love him, or we love why? Because he first loved us. That's why you're here. Christ's love for you initiated your love for him. And so we're called to renew that love. As we see in Hebrews 12, 1, again, this latter part, let us run with endurance the race that's before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, look at it, who for the joy that was before him, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What can we do to keep living the Christian life in an honorable way? That shows God's righteousness in us. Well, we remember how we got here. Our Lord is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He began this thing we call Judeo-Christian religion. He is both the flower and the fountain. Our faith is founded on him. And we feed upon him for our faith to move forward. He endured the cross, the scripture reminds us here. He despised all the shame that was with that cross. And perhaps that's why the Hebrews are told, reminded here. Because they, unlike us in our 21st century, we don't see the stigma of the cross. Because we've glamorized it so much. It's become shiny. It's become a gold trinket around our necks. It's become polished in our churches and exalted so high we forget that it's almost like holding up for all to see an electric chair, an execution chair, or a hangman's noose. And all that stigma that these people that Paul or that the writer is writing to would have been hard for them to continue on maintaining the name of Christ because of that cross association. But even more than the stigma, the judgment of God that should be yours fell upon him. He says, consider him so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. F.F.H. puts it this way, you recall. Why you went where I was meant to go, I don't know. Why you love me so. Those were my nails. That was my crown that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns. Those were my scorns. Those were my tears that fell down, and just as you said it would be, you did it all for me. After you counted the cost, you took my shame, my blame, on my cross. How deep is your grace that you could see my need and chose to take my place? How deep is your grace? Deep. So deep that Paul could write in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As someone so aptly put it, he came to pay a debt he did not owe. Because we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And so I trust this morning you find yourself forever trying to pay it again in gratitude by running in the steps of Christ, who has run before you, even in the face of the cross. Why can we continue to run well? Well, we see that God enabled those believers from the past, drawing inspiration from the coming Messiah and the God who sent him. And we can draw that inspiration and renewed strength in the same way. And moreover, we can, as you look at the difficulty that God brings your way, we can begin to view it properly as God does. That is, hardship is to be viewed as God's good gift to his kids. That's what we're told here. Hardship that comes your way is to be viewed as God's good gift to you, his kids. That's what we're taught here. Intended to reshape us and remind us that we're God's children. Verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation or encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines or shapes the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. And so, how many of you have taken the Rorschach test? You know, most of you know what it is. You had to take psychology, right? It's that ink blot test. They put it up there. It's black, usually black on a white background. Maybe put some cards before you. And you look at these abstract images. They give you an image to look at. And basically, it looks like a splot of ink. There it is. Someone just threw this ink down. It's an abstract image. It looks kind of haphazard, jumbled. It's messed up. And the reason they give you this Rorschach test is they want to see how you see the world. And they put these images before people, and people look at the same image, and each person sees something different. What do you see? And on the surface, it looks nonsensical, disorganized, random. At first glance, for example, Someone might look at a blotch of ink or a blot of ink and see the face of a clown. Another person looks at that same image and they see a monster. One person sees a butterfly, and the other person sees a vulture. And when you see a dark circumstance in your life, looks disorganized, nonsensical, difficult, painful, what do you see? How do you respond to it? Some respond by they see what's difficult and they respond by making it more difficult. Right? Some respond by complaining. They burst into anger at this black blotch. They become cold. You respond by being hard and bitter. Some respond by becoming doubters, agnostics, maybe even atheists. Some remain religious, but somehow God gets removed from the experience. And so religion becomes something that's like for Sunday or for an institution or for religion, but really doesn't have anything to do with life and pain and hardship because they can't find God in the midst of it. Some lose hope. However, the writer of Hebrews, and by the way, we don't know who it is, except that it's inspired by God and God gives it to us. And the writer of Hebrews reminds those people suffering that the hardship you experience is the hand of a loving Father who is shaping you into something more lovely. That's what we're told here in verses 5 through 11. In fact, that word discipline in verses 5 through 11 in ESV is mentioned at least 9 times. And it means it has to do with the rearing of a child. It could be translated training or shaping. Hardship is training. It's shaping. Just as a dad or a mom wouldn't just simply let their child run loose. You know, when they start moving in different directions, but they're going to, you know, put up blocks and they're going to shape them, move them around. And a lot of times that's painful. If they wanted to go stay up to midnight, the child knows better, or God knows better. The child thinks he knows better. The father knows better, or the mother knows better. And by the way, when God brings you hardship, it's not necessary that you did something wrong immediately. You see? It may have nothing to do with what you just did. It may be that God is simply shaping your heart and mind and even preparing you for something in the future. Somebody has rightly asked, you know, well, we go through a hardship and I realize God works everything together for good, and he's trying to get me to move in a certain direction. But what is he trying to teach me? That's the hardest thing. What is he specifically trying to teach me? And let me just say this in general. The primary thing that God, I believe, is trying to teach us is how to love him more, better, how to love him better, and to love other people better. I mean, that's the whole Bible, isn't it? Loving God and loving people. And that gets down to character. For example, let's take, just in passing, when God says we need officers in the church, and he lists what the qualifications are. Read through the qualifications for the officers in one of God's churches. Except for one or two things, it's primary to character. Character. People who are self-control, people who are hospitable, you know, people who are gentle. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's trying to take us deeper into these areas. Because isn't the ultimate is for you and I to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Isn't that the ultimate? To be soft and tender like Christ. If you want to use this image, take the onion. It's hard. It's bitter. Right? It tastes nasty. Put it in the pressure cooker. Soft. Tender. Sweet. That's what God's trying to do. And that's why we need to receive His hardship well. To view it well. Lord, it's hard for me, but I know I must need it. And maybe we ought to pray something like, Lord, give me pain, but don't give me so much to make me mean. Just enough that I can embrace it. And some of you can put up a lot of stuff now you couldn't 5, 10 years ago because God has been training you. It's when it gets really difficult is when we don't allow the circumstances to make us tender. And we respond by being mean or shortcutting the circumstances, abandoning, not learning from the experience. We just bail and drop all our responsibilities. He says in verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But in the end, what does it do? It yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It leads to a more joyous situation. And this is my last point here in this text, is that the reason we can run well is because we have a lot of resources. And one of them is we have this example of all these people behind us. God enabled them. We have Christ, of course, who is supreme, more than example, but He makes it possible by actually going to the cross for our sins. And also, we're reminded that this is our Heavenly Father trying to shape us. So it's a positive thing. But then finally, that the race isn't going to last forever. You see, after a hard-run race comes joy. And that's great. After a hard-run race comes joy. And I'll be happy when a lot of that hardness passes, won't you? And some of you are glad that some of that hard stuff has passed already. You don't have to go through that again, thank God. And there's a lot of joy that comes from once we've gone through something hard, like a runner running a race. It's not easy to get up and compete. And so you've got to train, you've got to do workout, you've got to do all that stuff. But then you've got all the benefits. Hey, look, now I'm thin and trim, and I can run well, and I can breathe better, and all that. The healthy stuff that comes with that part. There's a lot of benefits just going through short term. But then finally, the bigger picture is mentioned here in verse 2. That's the joy set before Jesus Christ. The joy waiting for us. He says, be looking to Jesus, verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Despised its shame and now is what? Seated at the right hand of God. Romans 13:11 puts it this way. It is already time for you to wake out of sleep, for salvation is now nearer to us than when we first believed. Isn't that great? Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is still night, but the night's almost gone. The hardship's almost past. The race will be done soon. And joy is coming in the morning. For those who continue to run well. You know, we're told to run well because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. And without righteousness and holiness, we're not going to see God. It doesn't mean we're going to get perfect in this world. But it means if we're going to live like heavenly people in heaven, we need to live like heavenly people here on earth, even in the hardship. And so I close with, hear these words from God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, He despised his shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you that you are willing to go through the most hostile situations, enduring even judgment on the cross, that we might have joy in you and with you beyond the struggles of this world. Oh Lord, grant us grace from the Scripture to continue to run well, even if we only can limp in the way, to keep following you in a way that's worthy. This we pray in Christ's name we pray.